And then when I got back, I was reading, and I got a hold of something that just fired my heart. And I'm going to probably be a little bit more fiery today than sometimes I am. I was preaching this morning, and I said, man, you really were fired up today. But I'm really passionate about what I'm preaching here. All right? And I'm going to have us look over, first of all, in Revelation chapter 12. And I just want to summarize Revelation chapter 12 and then get to the meat of it. But Revelation chapter 12 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about his coming. And there's doctrine here that would take an awful long time. If I were just to read it to you, you know, we might have to read it 10, 12 times to really get a, what does it mean? What is it saying here? But I'm just going to give it to you in just a small capsule. The devil was fighting against God and trying to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was war in heaven. We see that in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. So a third of the angels went with Satan, and they're fighting against God. All right? And it says, and Satan, verse 8, and he prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now here's what I'm passionate about. And they overcame him. That is, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heaven and ye that dwell in them. Woe, now listen to this, this is for us. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. All right, now that was written about 2,000 years ago. What kind of world do we live in today? I will tell you, I know this, the devil knows he has a short time. Now he's known that for 2,000 years, you know, and time to the Lord and the time to these spirit beings is not the same as it is to us. But I believe the time is short until we see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the time is short, and as we get closer to the end, the Bible tells us that there is more travail, there is more trouble, there is more difficulty. The 20th century was the most violent age in human history. There were more Christians martyred in the 20th century than all the previous 19 centuries combined. 50 million Christians in China, we believe, were probably martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. Russia, maybe 20 million. You look across Africa and Asia. Look at the multitudes of people who have died in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not counting all those who have died in wars and all the other things. So it was a very violent age up to the present. And Satan knows his time is short. Now, how did they battle the devil in heaven? Well, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's odd to me that we live in a day and a time where in the church of Jesus Christ, we have begun to put aside the gospel. I don't know how many times I go into a church and somebody will come up to me and they'll say, well, Brother Eric, you can do that in Moldova. You can do what you're doing. And you can preach the gospel in Malawi. You can start churches everywhere. But try doing that in our town. And what they're telling me is they have ceased to preach the gospel because they don't believe it has the same power. But if it had power in heaven, and that's what they use to cast the devil down, it is what we should be using today if we want the victory. And I want to tell you where the victory begins. It begins with the individual. I've got a brother who's 2 years younger than me. A couple years ago, he came to me and he said, Eric, I wish I had made the same decisions in life that you have made. Now, my brother heard the gospel, yet he rejected it. He went to youth camp as a teenager, a Christian youth camp, and yet he rejected the gospel. My parents took him to church, and yet he rejected the gospel. Instead, it was more fun to go into drugs and go into alcohol and go into all the things of the world. And as a consequence, he has lost several families, not one family, several families. His children live like he lived. And he said to me, I wish I had made the decisions you made. What saved me from the same life that my brother had? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm saying when I say it begins with the individual. Most of you here tonight have overcome the devil in your life because of the gospel. Now let's look at the gospel. And here's what I preach in Malawi all the time. Every time I go into a village, I always preach 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want us to just take a look at it here because the gospel is so clear here. All right? It's not explained in detail and depth, but it's clear here. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preach, what I preached unto you, unless ye have heard in vain, believed in vain. Now look at verse 3. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ, here it is, here's the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why do we live in such a world? We live in this world of sin and wickedness. We live in this world of murder and hatred. We live in this world of drugs that cause people's to become zombies. We live in this world of drunkenness. We live in this world where husbands beat their wives and people cheat on each other and children hate their parents. We live in this kind of a world because man chose sin over God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right? For Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Jesus, the Son of God, took on human flesh. He came to this world, and they nailed him to a cross. And on a cross, he shed his blood. On a cross, he died. Why? Because he loved you and I. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I'm preaching to you this way because I have had evangelists come to Moldova, Baptist evangelists, and they don't seem to even know what the gospel is. We better learn to give the gospel to people who've never heard it. It's not enough to walk up to somebody who's never heard the gospel and say, are you saved? Because they'll look at you. If you go to Moldova, pastor, and you say, have you been saved? They'll look at you and they'll say, saved from what? I guess I have been saved. What are you talking about? They don't know what we're talking about. They've never heard it. We need to understand what the gospel is. Look at the next verse. And it says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. The devil thought he got the victory here. They put him in the ground. They rolled a stone in front of the tomb. And on the third day, in victory, Jesus rose again. This chapter here, if we were to read the entire chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it would say that death no longer has any sting for you and I. There's not a one of us here that want to die. There's none of us here who are trying to die. But we know that when we do die, if we know the Lord, we will go to be with him. There's no sting to death for you and me. We're not looking to die. We want to serve the Lord as long as we live. But when we do die, we know we're going to heaven and we'll be with our Lord. That's the assurance we have because of the gospel. The good news that he died for our sins according to the scripture. That he was buried and that, praise God, he rose again in victory according to the scripture. This is the gospel. This is the message that they battled Satan with in heaven. This is the only thing that will defeat the devil in this world. This is the only thing that will change a man's life. Listen, we've got all kinds of religion, and yet people go to church and they still behave badly. And they're still going to die and go to hell unless they understand the gospel and accept and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see, what gives the gospel power today is our witness. It says the next thing here in Revelation was that they battled him by their own witness. And folks, what a pity today that we live in a world where people don't talk any longer about how the gospel changed their lives. We live in a world where people say, well, I received Jesus and I can just go out here and live like everybody else and do what everybody else does. Aren't our cities full of churches like that today? where, you know, we can just do what we used to do. We'll just play Christian music that's like the music at the bar. And then we'll go down in the basement and we'll have our beer down in the church basement. Isn't that what kind of world we're living in today? Where our preachers are telling us, listen, you don't have to have a changed life. All you have to do is just be like you always were. Come on into church and get a little bit of Jesus and go out and live like you want. And maybe they're not saying it exactly like that, but that's what they're preaching today. And our churches that are preaching about having a witness and a changed life are getting smaller. And those churches are getting larger. And the devil's having a heyday and he's laughing because he cannot be defeated unless we know the gospel and it has changed our life. I want you to stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 because Paul says, first of all, that he preached that which he received. That is part of his witness, that he received the gospel for himself. What he is saying is that this gospel changed my life. I received it first, Paul said, and now I'm passing it on to you. If the gospel didn't change your life, it's not something you're going to be interested in telling other people about. It's not going to have any power and effect in your life where you can take it out and give it to somebody else and do something with it. The gospel must change our life. I can tell you, if you were to stand beside me and meet my brother and stand over here, you would say, something's wrong with my brother. But you would say, look, Eric has a changed life. Why is there such a difference? Is it because I'm a better person? Is it because I'm smarter? Well, maybe I am. I don't know. He's been on so many drugs, I don't know how smart he is today. But I'll tell you this much. I believe what the total difference between my brother and myself is the fact that the gospel changed my life and he rejected the gospel. That's the only difference. I'm nothing apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul said that he received the gospel. It also says here in verse 1, he says it's the thing in which we stand upon. For us, there's nothing else. I don't go over here looking to Islam and seeing what they have got. I don't go over here to Buddha and see what he's got. I don't go back here to Hinduism and see what they have. I don't run over here to the Catholic Church and see if the rituals there will help me out any. No, I already have Jesus. I've heard the gospel. It has changed my life. It is the thing that I stand upon. That's part of my witness. That's part of my testimony. All right? I'm standing on the gospel. And then it says in verse 2 that we are saved by the gospel. Now, certainly we're saved from hell. We're saved from the wrath to come and the judgment after death. But I believe it's talking about we are saved to serve God now. The gospel saved me from a life of sin. It saved me from being an abuser of my wife and my children. It saved me from alcoholism. It saved me from drugs. It saved me from all of these things that ruin our lives and cause us to live in such wickedness. The gospel has saved the lives of millions. Has it saved your life, Pastor? Has it saved your life? Yes, it has. Has it saved your life? Amen. And many of us can say, the gospel saved me. I am saved. That's what we mean when we say we're saved. When somebody says, are you saved, Brother Chapman? I sure am. D.L. Moody one time came home from a meeting and his wife said, anybody get saved tonight? And he said, 2.5. And she said, 2 adults and a child? He said, no, 2 children and an adult. The adult's life is mostly over. The children have their whole life, you know. That's what he meant. So praise the Lord, you know. So we are saved and that's our testimony. My life has been saved. It's not the same life it was before. You know, the world wants to make us out to be a bunch of nuts, doesn't it? It wants us to make us out to be a bunch of nuts. Yeah, I'm a nut. I don't drink. I'm a nut. I don't need to smoke. Yeah, I'm a nut. I don't beat my wife. All right? Yeah, I'm a nut. I took my kids to church and taught them about God. Yeah, I'm a nut. I don't curse. I'm just crazy, aren't I? I'm just a wild, crazy man. But I'm telling you, it is the gospel that saved me. And I thank God that Jesus died on a cross for me. I thank God that he saved my life. All right. Then we go back over to Revelation. And it says also that they loved not their lives unto the death. That's old King James English for they didn't care about their life. Now, it's not saying they were martyred, okay? That couldn't mean that. But they're not saying they were martyred. It just means they didn't go out here saying, I, there's a lot of things I want to do, brother. I would love to come on visitation, but, you know, I got a boat. You know, you ever hear that? I got a boat. You know, I would love to be able to participate in the Sunday school or participate in the choir. But, you know, I how can I get to church an hour early? You know, I got my nap time. I got my football. I got my baseball, whatever, you know. See, what it's saying, what I think it's saying is we don't look at our life and say, this is what I love. But can you imagine that I'm going to go be a missionary full-time on the foreign field? How can I be a missionary if I love my life? Because if I love my life, I think I'm going to stay in America. Now, I'm not telling you if you stayed in America that you could go be a missionary. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we need to be giving some of our time serving God and not caring so much about our own life. Our children need to see that we don't love our life, that we love God more than our life. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't mean to sound awkward when I say it, but it's just a fact. That the reason why so much of the work of God doesn't get done is because we love our own lives more than we love God. We love our time more than we love God. You know, I had to settle some things with God a long time ago. And I want to look over in Luke chapter 18. I don't know why. I just feel led to give this particular passage of Scripture here as a conclusion tonight. But I have another message that's Luke 17, 18, but I just want to give the concluding remarks of that message. The disciples were chasing children away from Jesus, and Jesus said, no, let these infants come to me, you know, and there's a message there. But Jesus said that, suffer the little children, verse 16, chapter 18, 16 of Luke, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Then in verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now in some passages of Scripture, he's called the rich young ruler. It says Jesus loved him. I believe this is the same passage. He's obviously not listening to the words of Jesus. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus has been talking about that. You know, a lot of people will come up after a service, after a message like this, and say, what must I do? Well, Jesus is going to talk to him about that. And Jesus says in verse 19, why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, but that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And here's what this rich man said, all these have I kept from my youth. In other words, he's been very active in his religion. He believes in what he was taught as a child concerning his religion. Now when Jesus heard these things, verse 22, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Oh my goodness, now we're getting down to something here. Now I want you to understand that God is not telling you tonight to sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow the pastor wherever Jesus leads him, or you go wherever Jesus leads you. That's not what it's saying. What Jesus is saying here is there's something hindering you from service, and it's you love your riches. Now, if you were to go to the next chapter, you have Zacchaeus there, and he gets saved, and Zacchaeus said, volunteers, if I've taken anything I shouldn't have taken from any man, I'll repay it fourfold. Okay? And Jesus never says to Zacchaeus, who was probably a richer man than this man, sell all that you've got and give it to the poor and come follow me. All right. But I want to get to the point here. In my own life, I had to get to a point where God could use me. There was something hindering me from God using me to his fullest. And God had to show me what that was, and he showed me that 20 years ago so he could use me. And there's some of you here who are not being used of God. You may be a good person. You may have come to church on Sunday night. And you may be the kind of person that nobody can accuse of anything. But still, you're not spreading the gospel. You're not doing what you should be doing. And you know who you are. And maybe it's the majority. Maybe it's not. Because I don't know you, okay? I just know that the number of people we've got right here, if we were all doing what we should do, you could turn this town upside down for Jesus Christ. All right? You'd have to go to double services next Sunday, all right? So what's hindering you? For this man, it was his riches. So I'm going to tell you a story. Pastor, will you allow me to tell a negative story with a happy ending? Isn't most fairy tales that way? They have a very negative beginning and a very happy ending. So I'm going to tell what sounds like a negative story, but with a happy ending. When I first became a missionary, God called me. I'd already been to Sacramento. I'd already worked in church planning. And when God called me and I took my survey trip in 1992, I just knew God wanted me on the mission field within about 6 to 8 months. So I started looking for mission boards. And I called all the big boards. And they all said, no, Brother Chapman, no, no, no. You have to raise X amount of dollars. You have to take X amount of time. And it's, you know, and I had already missed most mission boards school. You know, and most of them are telling me, you got to wait till next June. I said, no, God wants me in Eastern Europe at that time. I was thinking the Ukraine. God wants me there next May or June. I can't wait for your school. Well, then, Brother Chapman, we can't help you. And that was the story with every mission board I went to, except some little mission board up in the middle of nowhere. You've heard the expression, country is cornbread. I don't know how you could say how country these people were, because they were more country than cornbread, all right? And so I went with that mission board, and they helped me for the first 4 years, and God did a wonderful thing in putting me with these people, because I ended up in Moldova because of them. But they had a field director. He was a young man. He was quite a bit younger than I was. And be honest with you, not all missionaries are godly. Some of them are young and arrogant. You know, we have no young and arrogant guys here, do we? Everybody's humble and nobody's proud. That's right, yeah. Pastor Son's up here, you know. But you know, this guy, you know, for some reason, he didn't like me. And so he took me over to the city of Tiraspol, where I ended up ministering. And on his way, and the thing was, I was expecting more help. You know, that's why I went with this mission board. I was expecting help. They had some missionaries over in Eastern Europe, mostly in Bulgaria, and I was expecting some help, and they didn't help me. And he took me to this apartment they had, and you know, he said, do you want to be here? And I said, yeah. He says, okay, then I'm going to leave here. And I said, yeah, but, and he said, no, but, I don't have time to help you. I got to catch a plane tonight. And it was evident he didn't like me when he walked out the door, and he mumbled to himself, you're not going to last 6 months. And I thought, whoa, now that's a pretty sad tale. Because I'm in the middle of Eastern Europe. I'm in one of the worst places in Eastern Europe. It's a mafia stronghold. They were blowing up cars. They were doing all kinds of crazy stuff there. And I didn't know where I was. I didn't have any food. I didn't have any water. I didn't have any pots and pans. I was told not to drink the water, but how do I boil the water? I had to take it right out of the tap. I didn't have any money changed. I didn't even know where the market was. And now I'm alone. My wife and children are still in the States, and they're waiting for me to get things set up. And the mission board I just went with, the young man that was supposed to take care of me, just left me. And I remember that night I was standing out on the balcony. I had a 10th floor apartment, and I'm looking at just hundreds of kids and people sitting around outside. And I know I'm supposed to be there. And, you know, and for some reason, I was calm, and I wasn't thinking that I should go find a taxi and get to the airport to get out of there. I mean, that's how a sane person would think. But I wasn't thinking that way. I was just saying, God, he's right. I'm not going to make it 6 months. No, Lord, I'm not going to make it 6 weeks if you don't help me. And I calmly prayed that night, Lord, help me. Now, there was a translator in that town, and I had met him once. His name was Isaac. And yet, Isaac told me later he was told not to help me, and I didn't know his last name or where he lived, so I would have never found him. But the next morning, a knock came on my door. This is my second day there. And to be honest with you, I was more nervous about opening that door than anything else that had happened. Because I'm thinking, I don't speak very good Russian. I just started studying Russian. I'm not going to be able to talk who's on the other side of the door. I'm not going to be able to talk to him. And so I thought, finally, I got to open the door. I can't hide out here. And so I opened the door. And there was that translator that I had met who was working with some of these missionaries who dropped me off there. And he told me, I wasn't supposed to help you, but I need to talk to you. And I said, well, you're very welcome. Please come in, you know. And his name was Isaac. He was about 60 years old. He was born in Shanghai, China. And he has a fascinating story. And if I had another hour, I would tell it to you. But if I told you that story, your ice cream would melt tonight. So I won't tell you that story. But Isaac told me this story. And I'm going to tell it to you. Because this is a very pivotal moment in my life. And I want you to understand something here tonight. Isaac told me that he got up that morning. He had no intentions of coming to help me. He had been given a book to translate. He had no intentions of coming to see me. He was told not to. But something happened. When he got up that morning and he turned on the stove to cook his breakfast, he said to me, he said, Eric, I heard a voice. And it said, go help that missionary. And it was, he said, I don't know if it was Russian. I don't know if it was English. But he said, I heard a voice. And he said, I said, who's in here? Is somebody in my apartment? And the guy had just this little tiny apartment, little tiny kitchen, little tiny living room, a bedroom not big enough to put a double bed, and just a small room for shower and toilet. And he looked around, he said, there's nobody in here. What's going on here? The windows are shut, and I couldn't hear anybody from the street anyway. It sounded like they were in here. He said he went back over to the stove thinking it was his imagination, and he turned on the stove again to cook his eggs, and he heard the voice again. It said, go help that missionary. And he said this time he got so scared, the hair stood up on the back of his neck, he turned off the stove, he ran in, got his clothes, and got out of the apartment. You know, and I had to talk him into going home later because he was still scared. And this is what he said to me. He said, Eric, do you think I heard the voice of God today? 60-year-old Jewish man who said he didn't believe in God. Asking me, do you think I heard the voice of God today? Brother Rick, I know what I would have told him right out of college. I would have said, no, it was probably just the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. I don't know. I don't know what I would have told him, but I'm telling you, as a missionary that day, I was smiling on the inside and on the outside, and I looked at Isaac and I said, Isaac, there is no question in my mind that you heard the voice of God and you are an answer to my prayers. And because of that event, I believe God can do anything. I believe God can work through Malawian men with no more than a third grade education to spread the gospel all across Malawi. People can be saved and churches started. I believe a missionary with no money can go to a country like Moldova and he can preach the gospel, and God can give him the money for a camp and supply year after year for a camp, and tens of thousands of young people can be saved and churches started. I believe that God can do anything. And I'm going to ask you today one more time, what is it that is hindering you from preaching the gospel everywhere? What's hindering you in the service of God? Because I don't know what it is. Maybe it's riches. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's arrogance. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's sin, hidden sin that nobody sees. Maybe there's a great fear in your life. What is hindering you from serving the true and the living God? What is stopping you from telling somebody what Jesus has done in your life? When they battled in heaven, it's the same as we battle here on the earth, because Satan has a short time and he wants to stop the gospel from being preached. The gospel was how they battled him, with the power of their own testimony and their own witness. And they love not their lives, even unto death. I want to ask you tonight to ask God, what hinders you from sharing the gospel with others? And would you surrender to God tonight? Would you? Let's stand and bow our heads for prayer. What I told you tonight in my life, I was scared, I was shy, then I saw God do something to help me. And I said, God is so great. And He is. God can make Himself real to all of us tonight. But let me ask you, first of all, have you trusted in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you accepted? Have you received the gospel, the same gospel Paul preached, the same gospel?